Thank you, Pastor. In last October, I sent a letter to our supporting churches, and in my letter I mentioned that we need to build a Christian school or a private school in the city of Baghdad. As you know, we have three radio stations in Iraq, and we have two churches in Iraq. And the church raised about $3,000 toward the Christian school. And Pastor Holmes called me, said, "Brother Fegali, you know, the amount of money that it costs to build the school is about $860,000. And to me, that was a big step of faith. When Pastor Maher in Baghdad called me, I said, "Look, you know, I don't know if I can even raise this kind of money." I said, "Maher, America, like the rest of the world, is going through the coronavirus." I said, "The churches are not opening their doors everywhere. Many of the children of God are staying home to protect themselves." I said, "But I cannot say when God tells, when something like this comes my way, I have to do it, because I don't know the will of God. You know, I don't know how God, you know, the mind of God. I know that God is great. I believe in a mighty God. My God is big, not little." And I said, "All I can do is contact the churches and tell them this is how much the project will cost. And having a private Christian school in Baghdad will train many young people." And just imagine, when I was a little boy, we got saved, my parents sent me to a secular school at the beginning, where we were persecuted because we were born again Christians. So he sent us to a Christian school, a Southern Baptist school. It was the only school in Lebanon. And I remember everybody, all the young men who were in my class are somewhere in the world today serving the Lord. So my feeling is, if we can put together a Christian school, a private Christian school in Baghdad, where we can teach English, where we can teach the Abeka or Bob Jones Christian School material, and the government is going to allow us to do that in English. Now, in Arabic, we will be using the Iraqi curriculum, which is very generic, but in English, we will be able to teach the language, and we will be able to teach Bible. So my feeling was, as I grew in that and was influenced by my school in Beirut, then maybe this school in Baghdad, just imagine how many students will pass by and how many of them may surrender to serve the Lord. So so I went and sent the letter. I said, "This is how much it's going to cost. Also, the school in Baghdad will make money, so we will be able to pay the taxes and cover the expense of the ministry. So your church has collected $3,000, and Brother Holmes, being my friend, he calls me, say, "Brother Fegali, I want to encourage you, because this came very quickly after my prayer. I sent a prayer letter, and here the church, Gilead, raise $3,000 and give toward the school." And then he says, "Brother Fegali, what if you couldn't raise all the money? What are you going to do if you could not raise the $860,000? You know, I wasn't thinking of the answer, but the thought that came to my mind, I said, "Brother Holmes, if we cannot raise the money, I'm going to ask our secretary to send back all the money to the people. Like, if Gilead gave me $3,000, I'm going to send the $3,000 back if we don't use it toward the building of the school." Just want to tell you, since last October when I sent the letter until today, we have already raised $420,000. I already, just this week before I came here, a friend of mine called me. He said, "Brother Fegali, there are $80,000. If you match $80,000, there will be, if you can raise $80,000, we'll match it by $80,000. And a foundation in Pennsylvania calls me. They bought me the plane ticket, and they said, "Brother Fegali, we want you to fly to Pennsylvania, and we want you to tell us about the school that you are building in the city of Baghdad. You know, when I heard all that and saw all this, you know, my faith was very little. I didn't have faith in my mind. I didn't think I will be able to raise this kind of money. But God said, your faith is not, I'm not dependent on you. You are dependent on me. And you know, I can see now, God wants us to build that school in Baghdad, and God is going to provide the money. And church, thank you for your support. For years you have been supporting our ministry, and thank you for investing. This investment will go to will be in the lives of men, young boys and young girls who someday will influence the country of Iraq and be a blessing to the Iraqi people. You know, when I go to a country, I tell them, your number one duty as Christians is to love your people and to be loyal to your country and to minister the gospel to your people. This morning I'm going to continue the theme, and I would like you to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 14. And by the grace of God, I will be reading verses 27 through verse 33. Matthew 14, verses 27 through 33. The title of my sermon is The Disciples Going Through the Storm, and what lessons they learned and we learn from the storm. In verse 27, the Bible says, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid." Now, we all know the story, how the disciples were in the middle of the storm. Jesus here was coming toward them. They thought he was a ghost. They got afraid. And so Jesus said, be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hands and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. It was a good day in the life of the disciples. During the day, the Lord Jesus preached a great sermon. Jesus always preached on the kingdom of heaven. And at the end of that day, Jesus performed one of his greatest miracles. He fed the multitude. 5,000 men were present, and all of them were fed out of 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now, it's interesting that after all this took place, Jesus was ready to go up to the mountain to pray. And the Bible says that Jesus constrained his disciples to go ahead of him into the lake. Jesus made them, he pushed them, he said, "Go ahead of me to the other side of the lake." And the first question, you know, this is a very common story. We have heard it many times. No doubt you have heard many sermons about it. So I'm not going to deal with the detail of the story, but I'm going to try to answer a few questions. You know, the first question that comes to my mind is this: Lord, when you constrained your disciples to go on the boat and sail to the other side of the lake, did you know that they are going to face the storm? Lord, did you know that the disciples are about to face a storm in the middle of that, in the middle of the sea or middle of that lake? Well, how many people ask the Lord the same question? How many people ask the Lord the same question today? Lord, did you know that the coronavirus is going to hit our country? Lord, did you know that we are heading toward the storm? The answer is yes. Jesus is omniscient. He knows everything. He knew that the disciples are going to face the storm. The second question comes, Lord, if you knew that the disciples are going to face the storm, why did you allow them to go and face the storm? The answer is, what were they, these 12 men, what were they? They were disciples, right? They were the disciples of Christ. What is another word for disciple? The other word for disciple is student. These men were disciples. They were students. And these men, I imagine, were students in the Bible college of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that college, there were 12 students. And the president and the only professor in that college was the Lord Jesus himself. And you know, when you go to a college, you need to learn. Now, when we study Bible, what do we learn? When we come to church, what do we learn about? When you go to Bible college, what do you study? We study about the Lord. You know, we need to, how do we grow in grace? By knowing more about the Lord Jesus. So, these men were students in the Bible college of Christ, and they saw Jesus as the great teacher. They saw Him as the one who heals the sick. They saw Him as the one who opened the eyes of the blind. They saw Him as the one who feed the multitude. Now, a new lesson. They have to learn a new lesson. And that is the one who has authority over the storm. Why does God allow us to go through the storm in our lives? Because we are students. We are the students of God. And the more battles, how do we grow? The more battles you face, the more storms you go through, the more you go through, the more you learn about the Lord Jesus. And the more you know Jesus, the more you can grow in grace and in faith. So here, Jesus constrained them to go into the lake, and He knew they are going to face the storm. Now, in the middle of the storm, the third question that comes to my mind is this. Just imagine that disciples are struggling in the middle of the lake with the storm, and the question is, were they alone in the middle of the storm? Are we alone today in the middle of the storm? Are we suffering alone? You know, when I ask this question, the image, the picture that comes to me is a very common picture that all of us know about. Have you seen that painting? The man and was walking by Jesus, and all his life they walked. He says, I walked with Jesus all my life, and every time I will look behind, I see two pairs of footsteps on the sand. And then one day this man faces a big storm in his life. It was one of the biggest and hardest trials on his life. And in the painting, he looks behind and he sees only one pair of footsteps on the sand. And then he looks at Jesus and says, Lord, we walked together all our lives. Lord, when I was going through the storm, why did you let me go alone through the testing and the temptation and the storm alone? And what did Jesus answer in that story? He looked at him and said, my son, I never left you nor forsook you. As a matter of fact, when you were going through the storm, I was carrying you in my arms. And then he looks at him and says, you see those two footsteps on the storm? These are not your footsteps. They are my footsteps. Were they alone in the middle of the storm? The answer is no. You see, while they were struggling, Jesus was watching them, and He knows what He's going through. You know, today you may be going through a storm in your life, and we all are facing difficulties and testing in our life. These are not easy days in the life of every American today. But you know, God's message to you and I is that He will never leave us nor forsake us. His eyes are upon us. He said, no, I will never leave you. I will be with you always until the end of the days. Were they alone? The Bible says, and He saw them toiling in rowing. And He saw them toiling in rowing. Now it's interesting. How do we know that his eyes were upon them? Because when He finished praying and He went to be with His disciples, Jesus went straight and knew exactly where they were. He didn't bring his GPS and went looking for them where to see where they are. Jesus knew exactly where they were, and he went straight to the ship or to the boat. You know, Jesus knows where you are. Jesus knows where I am. And he knows, he understands our difficulties and struggle. You know, it's interesting that Peter, when he got there, Jesus came to near the ship, and you know, they thought he was a ghost, he was a spirit, and they were afraid. And Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." It was Peter, he said, "Lord, if it is you, bid me, let me walk upon the water." And what did Jesus say to Peter? He said, "Come." He said, "Come." Now it's interesting, Peter gets off the boat, the ship, and he walks toward the Lord. And as long as his eyes were on Jesus, he walked above the water. Question, when Peter was walking toward Jesus, was the storm still going on? Were the waves still high? Absolutely. The storm was going on, the waves were still high, but he was walking above the water. Why? Because his eyes were on the Lord. But the moment he took his eyes off Jesus and put them at the problem, the moment he began to notice the storm, the wind and the waves, what happened to Peter? He began to drown. He began to drown. How many Christians today are defeated because instead of keeping our eyes on the Lord, we are concentrating on the problem. And the problem will drown us. You see, we live in a world that is cursed. This planet Earth is cursed because of the sin of Adam and Eve. This Earth will, you know, we every Christian, if you live on planet Earth, you're going to face the storm. The problem is, how do you deal with the storm? Would you let the storm defeat you, or would you defeat the storm? You know, I went to Lebanon. My wife and I surrendered to be missionaries in 1983. And I believe, Pastor Holmes, we came to your church in 1984 or in 1985. That was one of the very first churches that we came to. It was in Alabama. And we went to Lebanon. We had a civil war in Lebanon. And during our ministry in Lebanon, every day we had at least one car bomb. Snipers were shooting at people. All foreigners left Lebanon. And many people were swimming to get out of Lebanon for safety. And here my wife and I and my little son, who was 8 months old, we were sailing back by sea. We went to Lebanon to serve the Lord. And we started our ministry in 1985, and we never left the field. We carried on the work of the Lord for all the way during the war. Even my pastor called me, said, "Edgar, why are you in Lebanon? Leave Lebanon." And my answer to him was, "Why do you want me to leave Lebanon?" He said, "Because there is war." I said, "Well, my pastor," I said to him, I said, "it is safer in the hands of the Lord, inside the will of God, than outside the will of God." And you know, today as I look back, I say, we were crazy. I thought, wow, how could we do that? But you know, during the war, in spite of the car bombs, in spite of the snipers, in spite of the battle and the fighting and all that, we never noticed any of this. It's amazing. We never even noticed those car bombs. Why? Because every week we saw people getting saved. We knocked at doors, and before the war, nobody would welcome us in his home in Lebanon. But during the war, people will open the doors and ask us to read the Bible for them because they were living in fear. During the Lebanese war, I didn't need to preach on hell. They can see it with their own eyes. I was preaching on heaven and talking about the hope of the nations, our hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when, as long, you know, that's why we stayed in Lebanon and served the Lord in Lebanon, and praise the Lord, today we have a greater church in the city of Beirut, and by the grace of God, on January 21st, we are launching our first Bible, Arabic Bible College online, that we are moving global with the Word of God. And your pastor will be on our board, one of the men who will be behind us, praying and standing behind us. How could you do that? Because our eyes were on the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem will always be there. If you think your life is going to be without problems, Forget about it. You have to wait until we get to heaven. There we will have no problems. You know, it's interesting that when Peter began to look at the problem, Peter began to drown. And when he began to drown, what did he do? He shouted, he cried, right? He said, Lord, help me! Lord, help me! Can you see that picture? To me, this portion of the story is comical, is funny. Why? Why is it funny? Because of Peter. What was Peter's profession? A fisherman, right? I mean, if you are a fisherman, fishing in the Middle East, in the sea there, you better know how to swim. Because if you don't swim, you're going to drown, no doubt. Because the sea over there is unpredictable. Yet, the professional swimmer, drowning, look at Jesus and say, Jesus, help me. Now, why did he say that? Because when he was drowning, he realized that he was disobedient to the Lord. He realized that he made a mistake. He realized that he should have kept his eyes on the Lord in order not to be discouraged. And it's interesting, when Jesus rebuked him, what did he rebuke? When he said, Lord, save me, he rebuked his lack of faith. A lack of faith. He rebuked his lack, his little faith. So the Bible, that day, the Bible says Jesus went into the ship and the storm stopped. That day the disciples learned the three very important lessons in their lives. Remember, they are students. And every one of us, by the when coronavirus come to an end, we're going to look back and learn the lessons that God intended for us. Number one, they learned that the Lord Jesus is omniscient. They learned that the Lord Jesus is omniscient. He knew they were suffering. He knew that they were suffering in the middle of the storm. And you know, as He knew about their suffering, Jesus knows about your suffering and my suffering. Number two, the second lesson, they knew that Jesus was omnipresent. He knew, they knew that Jesus, where He was omnipresent. He knew exactly where they were. And He came exactly where they were. And you know, Jesus is omnipresent. He knew exactly what you're going through. And He knows exactly where you are. And He will come to you. And the third lesson they learned is that Jesus was omnipotent. Jesus is omnipotent. They learned that Jesus had authority, has power over the storm. He has power to stop the storm. You know, sometimes when I look at our country, we are the mightiest nation upon the face of the earth. Sometimes we are trusting in our power. Sometimes I feel we are trusting in our might, in our power. We think we are the greatest nation on earth, and we are. But we need to be careful to give the glory to the Lord. You see, we are not better than those nations in South America. You see, the same people came to discover North America, others went to discover South America, and God, you know, South America is impoverished nations, yet North America became a great nation. Why is that? We should never forget that people who came to America came to worship God, and that's why God blessed this country. While the others went to South America searching for gold and riches, and they are impoverished. They have a lot of natural resources. They have a lot of oil down there. But look what's happening to them. Yet God blessed our country because God, we have churches. And you know, as Alexis de Tocqueville said, he said, the secret of the greatness of America is what happened behind the pulpits. And that America, what made America great is the pulpits from where righteousness is being preached. You know, they learned that Jesus is omnipotent. He is able to stop the storm. Now, you know, when I look at the story, I cannot help but think of Jeremiah and what Jeremiah said. Remember in Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 23, Jeremiah was persecuted because he chose to preach the truth. He chose to take what God has given him and said, no matter what, I am going to preach the truth. And he suffered because he taught the truth. You're not the only one suffering today if you are preaching the truth. You will suffer. We all will suffer because we are preaching the truth. And they put him in jail. They beat him. They punished him. And in the middle of that storm, Jeremiah looked at God and say, "Great is thy faithfulness." I am so grateful God is faithful. Now, we don't understand everything, my brothers. We don't understand why we have to go through the storm. Why we have to go through all these tests. If you don't understand it, don't worry about it. Trust in the Lord, because someday when we meet Jesus face to face, we will have the full knowledge and we will understand. I was born in Lebanon. My father was Catholic. My mother was Orthodox. I went to church. My father was very religious. He was the godfather to many, many children in our area. And we never heard that Jesus saves until a missionary came from America to Lebanon. And in Sunday school, for the first time in my life, I heard that Jesus loved me and came to earth to die on the cross for me. My Catholic father and my Greek Orthodox mother heard the gospel, and we were the first family that missionary won to Christ. I grew in a Christian home in Lebanon. My father became the treasurer and the deacon of the one of the deacons in the church, and my life was very nice. I taught Sunday school, I led the singing, knocked at door, visitation. My life was very nice, and in 1983, because I was the only one who knew English, so every time we have a preacher coming to Lebanon from America, my pastor, who didn't know English, will call me and say, Brother Edgar, we have a preacher, you need to be prepared to interpret for him. So, you know, I was able to interpret for many, many people. And I used to work in a bank in Lebanon. Lebanon was an international country. We had one of the greatest banking systems in the world. And I used to work at one time for First National Bank of Chicago, and I was studying in the American University, preparing myself to become a manager in that bank. And eventually, at that age, I was thinking I want to get married and settle down. Well, one day, our pastor calls me, and he says, "Brother Edgar, we have a well-known preacher coming to speak in our church next Sunday night." He said, "There will be other people coming from the city," because he's a well-known preacher. "People will be coming from the other cities, to other churches, to listen to him." Now, what does that mean to me? It means that there will be other people in the sanctuary who know English. What does that mean to me? It means I have to be very accurate, very careful how I interpret, because the people can tell if I make a mistake. Usually I don't make mistakes, but when you have a speaker, prominent speaker, you need to be even more extra careful to interpret what he was saying. Well, Sunday night came, and I went to the pulpit, and as I was shaking the hand of this prominent speaker, the moment he started speaking to me, I got scared. Why? Because he was speaking with the southern accent. You know, to me, I was in Lebanon at that time, and England was in between America and Lebanon. I was used to the British accent. I was used to the Australian accent. I was used to the news accent, but I never heard the southern accent before. So when I heard them speak with the southern accent, you know, praise the Lord, I love the southern accent today. It's wonderful. But, you know, when I heard them speak with the southern accent, I got scared. Because he can say things, pronounce the word, and if I don't understand it and misinterpret it, the people are going to notice. So I looked at him and I said, "Sir, would you kindly speak slowly and use simple English?" And he was very gracious. He spoke slowly, and by the time I finished interpreting for him, I praised God in my heart. I said, "Lord, thank you. I did a good job." Well, after he finished, I looked at him, I said, as we were shaking hands and he was ready to go down the pulpit, I asked him, I said, "What is the name of your church? What church do you pastor?" He looked at me, he said, I'm not a pastor of a church. He said, "I'm a chancellor of a university." Well, I found out that he was Dr. Bob Jones Jr., and he was the chancellor of Bob Jones University. And then he looks at me, he said, would you like to come and be a student in our university? Well, in my heart, I said no, because Lebanon was a very prosperous country. I was studying, and we have the American University of Beirut. People were coming from all over the world to study in the American University of Beirut. Why do I want to go to America to study in another university? But because I was quiet, polite, I said, yes, of course. So he gave me an application and I filled it out. And the following day, I went to where he was staying at the hotel, gave him the application. I didn't think that a man of his position will even deliver my application. At the same time, I wasn't thinking I will ever go to Bob Jones University. You know, that day, we were, as I said, having wonderful time preaching, serving the Lord, working in a bank, being a member of the church. But what God knew something I didn't know. About a year and a half later, when this happened, the civil war in Lebanon started, and the first battle in the civil war was fought around the hotels. And in the very first battle, in the beginning of the war, in one day, we lost everything. I lost my job. My father lost his convenience store. Our home was destroyed. My father's car was destroyed. At that moment, that was the first storm I've ever been through. You know, we lost everything. And at that moment, I realized I have no future in Lebanon. I have to leave the country. And you know, at that moment, I went to the Lord. I said, Lord, I'm your child. I said, Lord, we are your children. We are saved by grace. I spent all my youth not teaching in Sunday school, doing all this. Lord, why did you allow me to go through the storm? Well, you know, sometimes God doesn't answer us on the spot. He never sent us a text or an email. He waits until later we learn. Well, I left Lebanon. When I left Lebanon, I wasn't sure if I will even see my parents. By the way, I wrote a book entitled, the title of the book is Forward in the Face of Fear. I don't know if you heard of that book. And it is becoming a best-selling book. And in my book, I tell the story in much more detail. But when I left Lebanon, I went from Lebanon to Syria, to Egypt, to Austria, to Switzerland. And while I was in France, I called Bob Jones University and found out that I was accepted and I was welcomed. So I paid them one semester and came to that university. Now, in that university, I got two things. Number one, I got a good Bible education. Number two, I got a wonderful wife. Yeah, I met Roseanne. I wanted to sell my history book, and Roseanne is the one who came to buy it from me. And the moment I saw her and sold her the book, I told her that someday I'm going to marry her. And she got angry with me. She said, how do you know? I said, you will see. You know, it took me 5 years, but at the end, in 1982, Roseanne and I got married. And you know, all along I knew that God is going to call me to Lebanon. You know, today as I look at that incident, and why, Lord, did you allow me to go through this storm? We lost everything. Now, as I look back, I see that God was with me in the middle of that storm. He never left us. He never forsook me. Actually, God allowed this to happen in my life to prepare me for the better and greater and more important calling and ministry that He had in mind for me. You see, if I were not to come to America and study Bible in a Bible college, I may not have become a missionary. And if I were not to be a missionary, none of what's happening in the Middle East, and we have the largest independent Baptist work in all the Middle East, none of this would have happened. The thousands of souls that came to Christ perhaps would not have come to Christ. But God allowed this storm to go through, to come, to pass through my life in order to prepare me for the greatest task. And today I am a missionary reaching the whole Middle East with the gospel. And I have a 7-minute video that I like to play. And I want to ask my brother in the sound booth to play that video.